Will you please turn to the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon? Chapter 1, verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Chapter 2, verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. Chapter 6, verse 3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Chapter 7, verse 10. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. Chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. Set me as a seal upon thy heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as Sheol. The fleshes thereof are fleshes of fire, flames of jar. Many waters cannot quench love, neither do the floods drown it. Even if a man gave all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. And then finally, let's turn to Philippians. Chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Just one verse, two verses, verse 10 and 11. To know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if any way I arrive at the out resurrection from among the dead. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, how we do praise and thank Thee. It is because Thy great love towards us, manifested in Christ Jesus, that we are able to gather together unto Thy name this morning. We do praise and thank Thee, knowing that Thou art here with us. We have read Thy word, and now we trust Thy Holy Spirit to quicken Thy word to our hearts and draw us that we may enter into the reality of Thy word to the praise of Thy glory. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Of the 39 books in the Old Testament, 3 books are attributed to Solomon. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. Proverbs speaks of wisdom. Ecclesiastes tells us vanity. And Song of Songs shows us love. Chronologically speaking, it may very well that Solomon wrote the Song of Songs in the vigor of his youth. Ecclesiastes in the accumulated wisdom of his middle age. I mean Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, the maturity of perception at his advanced years. But according to the order we find in the scripture, we find it is Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Songs. And I believe this is put in a spiritual order, because spiritually speaking, Proverbs comes first. In other words, there needs to be wisdom first. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Then out of that wisdom, the fear of the Lord, there comes the understanding that under the sun, all is vanity. But this is not all. Because it moves us into the heavenly realms. And there we find there is the reality of the love of God in Christ Jesus. Ecclesiastes delivers us from the subtlety of this world. Song of Songs ushers us into the reality of love. Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs, 1,005 songs. He spoke of the trees, the cedar trees on Lebanon, and the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He talks about cattle, creeping things, fowls, and fishes. Of the 1,004 songs, we have no trace of any of them. The only one that is left and remains is the Song of Songs, which is the song of love. In other words, we find that everything fades away, but love never faileth. We can look at this Song of Songs from different standpoints. Many of the Jewish writers, they consider the Song of Songs as the design of God to give us the apprehension of the sacredness of married love. They think that this song sings of the blessedness of wedded life. But some of the more spiritual among the Jewish writers, they look deeper into this Song of Songs. And they recognize in this Song of Songs the love relationship between Jehovah and the nation of Israel. Because in the Old Testament we find sometimes God was looked upon as the husband and the nation of Israel as his wife. So they call this the book of communion. In the Christian age, people look at this song mainly with two different views. One is they look upon the Song of Songs as typifying that sacred love relationship between Christ and His church. There we find the conquering love of Christ and the response from the church. And the other viewpoint is that it speaks of our personal, individual relationship of Christ and the saint. That there is a love relationship there. So all in all, we can say we can look at this Song of Songs from four different viewpoints. Literally, it speaks of the blessedness of wedded life. Dispensationally, it speaks of the divine relationship between God and Israel. Typically, it speaks of the love relationship between Christ and the church. Personally, spiritually, it speaks of that loving relationship between Christ and the soul. Nobody is sure of the background story of this Song of Songs. There are many theories. One is so-called shepherd hypothesis. It is advocated by Gaudet, Scruggy, and others. They think that there are three main figures in the Song of Songs. And Solomon is the villain of that song. There is an unnamed shepherd. And there is a love relationship between that unnamed shepherd and the maiden, the shepherdess. And here you'll find Solomon try to come in to entice this maiden away from the shepherd, but he failed. And that shows the purity of married love. Now that's one theory. There's another theory, and that is we have two main figures in the Song of Songs. Solomon and Shulamite. It typifies the love between Christ and the saint. Now Ironside tried to construct a story for it. I just mentioned it to you. He says Solomon had a vineyard in the north country, in Ephraim, in the district of Ephraim. And he rented that vineyard to the keepers. A family, an Ephraimite. Evidently, the father and the husband of that family was dead. So there was a mother, and at least two brothers, and two sisters. Now the elder sister is the Shulamite. She is the Cinderella of the story. Her brothers didn't treat her well. Her brother forced her to keep the vineyards, to trim, to prune the vines, to set the trap for the foxes, and even commanded her to keep the flocks and the kids in the wilderness. Now one day while the shepherdess was watching her flock, he lifted up her head, and to her embarrassment, she found that a tall, handsome shepherd was looking intently at her. So he cried out and said, "Don't look at me, I'm black. I'm burned by the sun." But the shepherd answered her and said, "I see nothing in you but what is fair. You are spotless." So gradually, their friendship developed into affection. And to a degree that the shepherd had won the love of the shepherdess. Then he told the maiden that he was going away. But he would come back and claim her as his bride. So he left. It was a long time. There was no information, no news. But the maiden believed in him. And probably she was the only one who so believed. Sometimes she dreamed of him, as if she heard his voice. But it was just a dream. Finally, one day, there was a commotion in the village. The royal caravan came to the village. And a messenger was sent to the maiden, say, the king demands your presence. She went there, and to her surprise, she found that this king was none other but that shepherd. So she cried out and said, "I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me." Now that is the story. Now we do not know whether it is the real background story or not, but this is actually of no significance. What is important is we find the Song of Songs as one of the book in the sacred writing. It is divinely inspired. It is the Word of God. We believe that it does initially speaks of the blessedness of married life. But we need to rise above and find in it that binding love between Christ and his own. And of course, ultimately, to see that is the relationship between Christ and his church. The Song of Songs is a song of love. Now, brothers and sisters, the whole relationship between Christ and us is a relationship of love. As we look at the love of Christ, we find that how steady, steadfast, faithful, unchanging, long-suffering, perfect is his love towards us. But when we look at our love towards him, we find how easy it is for us to lose our first love. We find that our love often falters and fails. But thank God, his love will not let us go. We find that the love of Christ is always there, beckoning us, calling us, stirring us, disciplining us, encouraging us, until his love has so wrought in us that we arrive at that mature love, at that union with him in eternity. So this Song of Songs is a story of love. There are many ways to divide this Song of Songs, but this morning we would like to use the three acclamations of the Virgin as the dividing of this song. Now, as a matter of fact, love is something that you cannot compartmentalize. There is no way to divide love into different things. But for the sake of convenience, we will say that there are these three exclamations of the virgins that represents, in a way, the development of love, the stages of love. The first stage is that acclamation of the virgin in chapter 2, verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. This is the initial stage of love. The second exclamation is found in chapter 6, verse 3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. This is growing love. And finally, in chapter 7, verse 10, I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. This is matured love. Or we may even say, in that first stage, it is courtship. In the second stage, it is engagement. And in the third stage, it is wedding, marriage. As we all know, this Song of Songs does not begin with initial salvation. In other words, it does not tell us how a soul comes into salvation, into the knowledge of the Lord Jesus as his Savior. It is assumed that this is a virgin. Now we know a virgin in the scripture always tells of a saved one. Because if we are not saved, we are still wedded to the world. And in the sight of God, we are adulterers and adulteresses. But thank God, because of the blood of the Lamb, our sins are cleansed. Thank God because he died on the cross for us. We receive new life, eternal life. So we become virgins in the sight of God. So this maiden has already experienced the forgiveness of her sins. He has already experienced the gift of eternal life. Her stiff neck had already been kissed by the Heavenly Father and is softened. So it tells of a Savior, a saved one, a believer. Now, brothers and sisters, we who know the love of God in Christ Jesus, we who have tasted the love of Christ, his atoning death, his suffering for our sins. We who have experienced the blessedness of the gift of eternal life, invariably there must be in us a desire, a longing for more of his love. Or to put it in another way, to know more of him. Who is rescued and has no desire to know the one who rescues him? Of course we want to know him more. Of course his love has constrained us, that we do want to love him. We do want to know him more. We do want to know more of his love. That is natural, supernaturally natural. Now, if it doesn't happen to a person supposed to be saved, then there is doubt even of his salvation. Because if one who has tasted the love of Christ, the cross, the atoning death of our Lord Jesus, the freshness, the livingness of the eternal life, surely, brothers and sisters, it stirs within us a longing for Him, a longing to know more of His love. So here you'll find at the very outset of this song of songs, which is Solomon's, let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. There is no need to mention the name of the Beloved, because to the maiden there is only one. So he just said, let Him kiss me with the kisses of His mouth. In other words, he longed for a more intimate relationship with the Beloved. And isn't that not true with every one of us? That we do long for a more intimate relationship with our Christ. We are satisfied in one sense that our sins are forgiven, that we have returned, you see, eternal life, that we are now God's children. And yet, on the other hand, there is always that holy discontentment. We want to know Him more. We want to experience more of His love. We want to draw closer to Him in a more intimate way. Why? Because we have experienced, we have known that His love is better than wine. Wine speaks of what the world can give. The joy, the pleasure, the comfort that the world can give. But we have found that our Lord Jesus, His love is better than wine, is better than all that the world can ever give to us. We find that He is all fragrant, especially His name is an ointment poured forth, because it speaks out to us what He is. It is natural for the virgins to love Him. We remember what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, that He had engaged us as chaste virgins to Christ. And if we are virgins, surely we love the one to whom we belong. So in this initial stage of love, we find that there is that longing for the Beloved, longing to know Him and know more of His love. It is true. In this initial stage of love, probably is more of affection and emotional love. Because of this affection, this longing for the Beloved, we find that she is rewarded by being brought into the king's chambers. Now, chambers, rooms in the palace, speaks of the different provisions of God. Now, if we really have a longing for Christ, you know, we will be rewarded by knowing the many provisions of God in Christ Jesus. How He provided for us, not only physically, mentally, spiritually, environmentally, in every area of life, we find that the bountiful supply of our King, how He provided for us. He will not allow us to be in lack. He knows all that we need, and He will add all things to us. It is just like being led into the King's chambers and to see all the provisions that are there. And not only that, but we find that He also set us at His table, the King's table. It speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. There we begin to experience some of the unsearchable riches of our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but we find He allow us to lie down in green pastures. That bed is green. It speaks of the rest in Christ Jesus. How we find in Him our rest. More than that, He leads us to the house of wine, the banqueting house. And the banner over us is love. In other words, if there is a longing, a desire, an affection towards Christ, we will be rewarded by His amazing love, His great love to us. At the same time, the Virgin realizes that even though she does has a heart for the Beloved, and yet she finds there is a dullness in her. It seems as if she is drawing back. It seems as if she's not able to move as she should. And therefore she cries out, "Draw me, and we'll run after thee." Now, brothers and sisters, in our initial stage of love, we do find that we need the drawing of our Lord Jesus. If He does not draw us, we will either stay put or we will even fall back. How easy it is for us to lose our first love to Him. So we find that we have to cry out all the time, "Draw me, draw me." And when He draw one of us, the rest will all run after Him. She also realized that even though she does have a heart for the Lord, and yet she knows she is black. She is burned by the sun. You know, it is true even today. The more we try to draw near to Him, the more we realize how black we are. It is only people who are in darkness that think themselves are fair, because you cannot see. The more we draw to the sun, the more the light shines upon us, and we discover our nakedness, our blindness, our poverty. That is one side. There is another side. And that is, whenever there is a soul who begins to show a love for Christ and longing for Christ, immediately you find his brothers and sisters will put him to work. Whenever there is any indication that you love the Lord, people will say, all right, go to the vineyards. They will try all kinds of works upon you until these works just suffocate you. You neglect your own vineyard. In other words, your own spiritual life suffers because of the many activities that you are being asked to do. Now, isn't that true even today? And because of this, the maiden cries out, I'm suffering. My spiritual life is suffering. I do not have the time to be with my Lord. I miss that communion with Him. I seem to have even missed His presence. Even though the work may prosper in her hand, but her own life suffers greatly. And because of this, she cries out, where do you tend your sheep, your flock, have known? Why shall I be as a veiled one besides the flocks of thy companion? Because of her cry, the beloved answered her, now if you do not know where I am, follow the footstep of the flock. We know that God has only one flock. In John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said, one shepherd, one flock. There may be many folds, but there is only one flock. And of course we know that one shepherd is Christ, that one flock is the church. If we do not know where the Lord is, follow the footsteps of the church. Throughout the 20th centuries, the church, the real church, the church that God has ordained, the church that our Lord Jesus is building, there is a footstep there. And if we follow that footstep, we will find the shepherd. It is true that during this period, it seems as if this maiden, this virgin, her progress is faster than the rest of the daughters of Jerusalem. The daughters of Jerusalem speaks of all the believers. But this virgin seems to run faster than any of them. She is like a steed in chains. Pharaoh's chariot. And yet, her energy is still mainly natural. Even her seeking after the Lord is out of her natural energy. So there, here you find the Lord said, I will make thee robes of gold with studs of silver. In other words, gold represents the nature of God, silver, the redemption of Christ. You know, brothers and sisters, sometimes our run, our speed, does not necessarily mean it is out of the divine energy in us. Sometimes it is our own natural energy. Formerly, we can use our natural energy to do things against God. Now we can employ our natural energy to serve God. And this needs to be redeemed, to be transformed. But in this stage of love, the virgin does experience something of the cross. She experiences the cross in being misunderstood, mistreated by his own brother, by her own brothers. She suffered because of the many duties that put upon her. In other words, she did experience something of the cross. She experienced misunderstanding. She experienced persecution. She, through the cross, she began to see what the world is and be delivered from pursuing the world. She may be even delivered from the religious world. She is delivered maybe somewhat from tradition, somewhat from activities, works, and things like that. She knew something of the cross working in her life, delivering her from sins, the power of sin, from the world, from some of the activities of the flesh. She knew something of the cross. And that's the reason why you'll find when she was at the king's table, she said, "A bundle of myrrh is my beloved unto me. He shall pass the night between my breasts." In other words, she knows something of the cross in her life, and she loves it. This is the first stage of love. And during this stage, it can be summed up in her confession. "My beloved is mine, and I am his." My beloved is mine, and I am his. Here you'll find even in her spiritual pursuit, she is still the center. My beloved is mine. Me first, and then I am my beloved. More of me and less of him. She is still self-centered instead of Christ-centered. She is still I-centered instead of He-centered. Christ does have a place in her life, but it is for her, even though she is for him. So that is the first stage of our spiritual life. It is important to know the cross. How the cross delivers us from sin, from the power of sin. How the cross delivers us from the world. Just like Galatians 6 says, there's a cross standing between me and the world. We need to know the cross works in our life, cutting off the works of the flesh. This is important. But brothers and sisters, when the cross begins to work in our life, and we begin to have some experience of the cross, there is a danger. Now, in the beginning, we despise the cross. We try to flee from the cross. We do not want the cross. But once we allow the cross to begin to work in our lives, and we find how good it is, how it delivers us, brothers and sisters, we go to the other extreme and say we just love the cross. We love the cross so much that we want to stay eternally in the cleft of the rock. And even hide ourselves from Christ. You know, there are people in this world. Now, I have to say this. That among Christians today, there are very few who know the cross. And that is why our Christianity is so shallow. But when there are people who begin to know the meaning of the cross and begin to know it, experience the cross in some way and develop a love for the cross, somehow you find he is all engrossed with the cross instead of with Christ. And the result is that person becomes negative, passive. Unsocial in the spiritual sense. That is, one to keep just to himself. You will find the cross written all over his face. Death, death, death. And it is death. So you find here, the beloved comes to stir her up. It starts the second stage of love. The second stage of love is a long period. It begins with a calling to the power of his resurrection. Unto ascension life. Into the fellowship of his suffering. Being conformed to his death. You find this maiden, she is so satisfied with the first stage of love. She is in bed. In other words, she is inactive. She is stay put. She just wants to stay there forever. And a wall is built around her. She thinks that it is our wall. She doesn't know that the beloved is outside the wall. He's not there with her. Now, of course, we need to remember the Song of Songs is a song of experience. So far as truth is concerned, our beloved never leaves us nor forsakes us. But so far as our experience goes, our feeling goes, sometimes we do feel that he has left us. So here you'll find a new calling, a new stir. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh. Leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. In other words, full of life. Full of resurrection life. And there you'll find the beloved is outside the wall. Fortunately, there are still windows. So the beloved glanced through the lattice, and the beloved began to speak, and said, the winter is past. Now it is spring. Everything is full of life. Arise and go with me. But she didn't respond. She is so contented with her present state. in the shadow of the cross. She has no desire to rise up and enter into the power of His resurrection. She tried to find a beloved in her room. And He said, on my bed in the nights, many nights. Her response was very slow. It's very slow. Because she's too satisfied with her spiritual condition. Now, brothers and sisters, how often it is true. When we experience something of the Lord, we are so satisfied, so contented, that we just do not want to move on. And yet our Lord is always moving on. So many nights, she tried to find her beloved in the bed, but He couldn't find him. So finally, now, there is love within her. And the love of Christ constrains her. So she rises up. She goes out to the city. And she met the watchers. Now, in other words, a certain period, you just keep to yourself. There is no fellowship with your brothers and sisters. You find the Lord and I is everything that I need. But now, when you discover that the Lord has gone on and you are left behind, then you begin to see fellowship among God's people. You begin to ask help from those whom God has put in leadership and try to ask them, where is my Lord? And the strangest thing is, the moment she asked, he turned around and he found the beloved. There you'll find this virgin enter into a new phase of the life of love. She enters into the power of the resurrection life of our Lord Jesus. It is only then you will find the beauty of the new creation begins to be manifested in her life. It is there you will find she is being called my spouse, my sister. In other words, here you will find, brothers and sisters, as we move into the resurrection ground, we move into the resurrection life of our Lord Jesus, then you'll find the characteristics of this new life begin to characterize us. We begin to be transformed. His character begins to be manifested in us. And then you'll find it is not just knowing the power of His resurrection, but there is a further call into ascension life. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse. In other words, we are not only raised together with Christ, but we are being seated together with Him in the heavenlies. Brothers and sisters, we are now seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Formerly, we look up, but now we can look down. In other words, we begin to experience the ascension power of our Lord Jesus. There is no fear of our enemies. Because we are on higher ground. We can look upon the mountains of leopards and the mountains of lions. We are in the victory of our ascended Lord. We've experienced the power of His victory, of His ascension, that is above every principalities and authorities. Every name that is named, because we are united with Him in the heavenlies. It is during that period of time that we find such transformation has come upon this virgin. She is called my spouse, my sister. You remember our Lord Jesus said, "Who is my sister? Those who do the will of my Father. These are my mother and my brothers and my sisters." He is growing in love, not just emotionally, but growing into more union with Christ. And during that period, she is like a garden enclosed. She is for the Lord. The Lord begins to enjoy her. But this is not the end. I slept, but my heart was awake. The voice of my beloved, he knocketh. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. Now that is the picture of our Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. In other words, here you'll find when this maiden begins to experience the resurrection and ascension life of our Lord Jesus, this is the time that she is called into the fellowship of His suffering. Being conformed to His death. We may think that knowing the power of His resurrection, having ascension experience, we are in the heavenlies, such glorious experience, that must be the peak of spiritual life. But brothers and sisters, such experience is not for us. Not just for us to enjoy such experience to prepare us to give our life away. So here you'll find she is in bed. Again you'll find she is resting. Stay put, not moving on. And she discovered that her beloved is outside again. Knocking. Knocking at the door. And there's a hole in the door. So the beloved thrusts her hand through the door. And that pierced hand melts the heart of the virgin. This is a deeper experience of the cross. We may know something of the working of the cross in our lives. Delivering us from the power of sin. Delivering us from the enticement of the world. Deliver us from the works of our flesh. But brothers and sisters, we need to know the cross to deliver us from ourselves. Even from this self that has known the cross, the sufferings, even this self that is considered as holy, I have washed myself. I cannot defile again. We want to maintain our holiness, our integrity, our wholeness. But remember, it is your I. It is still the self-life in us. We are not only to give away our own life. And that's the reason why when people who love the Lord and love has drawn them into a deeper depth, they will discover that even God is calling them to lay down even their grace, their gifts that God has beautified them. God is going to strip them of themselves that they may be able to give up themselves and completely for the Lord. The fellowship of his sufferings. There is one part of his suffering that we can never participate, and that is the atoning suffering of our Lord Jesus. He has to tread the winepress alone for us. We only receive the good of that suffering of his. But there is another side of the sufferings that he calls us to have fellowship with him. Especially, like the Apostle Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. To fill in that which is lacking in the sufferings, affliction of Christ, for the church, which is his body. Brothers and sisters, just like 2 Corinthians chapter 4 said, this earthen vessel has to be broken. So the radiancy of the light within may be manifested. The dying of Jesus in our body, that the life of Jesus may be upon others. Brothers and sisters, we are called into that fellowship of his sufferings. Now this is love. This is not just affection, emotion. Emotion cannot do it. Love is practical. Love is giving. Love is forgetting ourselves, laying down ourselves. The Lord said, if you love me, lay down your lives for your brother. She cannot. She cannot respond. But you find her response is faster than before. Not many nights. The moment she saw the pierced hand, she was moved. She got up, she went to the street, in the city, tried to find her beloved. But you know what happened to her? The watchman smote her. Not like before. The watchman smote her, wounded her. The keepers of the wall took away her veil. In other words, you'll find nobody understand. Nobody understand. They thought that she has fallen. But that created in her such a love that she cries out for help. From whom does she cry out for help? From the daughters of Jerusalem. Now, brothers and sisters, the daughters of Jerusalem are just believers. How can they help her? She has gone far ahead of these daughters of Jerusalem in her relationship with the Lord. But in her desperation, she has been stripped of everything. She has been stripped of her grace, of her gifts. She's naked. And she cries out for help, even for the believers. And she said, just tell them, tell him, I'm sick of love. And that stirs the heart of these daughters of Jerusalem. What is your beloved more than anybody else that you tell us so? And here she begins to pour out her heart and said, she is the fairest among 10,000s. And that stirs the heart of the daughters of Jerusalem. Where is he? We will go and find together with you. And because of her testimony, she found him immediately. She knows where she is. So this is the second stage of growing love. My beloved, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He first, I second. More of Christ, less of self. Now that is the second stage. And now comes the last stage. It is mature love. As this virgin has come through that knowledge of the resurrection, ascension life of the Lord, and entry into the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, here you find there is such a union with the Lord, he has grown in spiritual stature. There is a stature now. Just like in Ephesians chapter 4 says, we have arrived until we arrive at the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. There is a spiritual stature in him. She is matured. She is able to be enter into marriage relationship with the Lord. She is now one with the Lord. And for the first time, you find she is called Shulamite. Now, Shulamite is the feminine form of the masculine form of Solomon, the beloved. So here you find the character of Christ has completely characterized her. She is now so in one with the Lord. Not only one in life, one in character, and then one in purpose. You know, our union with Christ begins with our union with Christ in life. But that union of Christ will eventually arrive at the union with Christ in purpose. Here you'll find the Lord's purpose is her purpose. She thinks of her little sister, that her little sister may also grow up into maturity. She is not thinking of herself anymore. She has a vineyard, but Solomon can have everything. She doesn't want anything for herself. Brothers and sisters, when you arrive at the mature love, there is a spirit of rapture in you. She comes out of the wilderness. She is like Enoch, walking with God for 300 years, and she walked, and she is gone. In other words, she's ready to be raptured. Her whole desire is haste, return, come back, Lord Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this is love. And her cry to the Lord is, set me as a seal upon thy heart, as a seal upon thine arm, the pledge of love. It is permanent, like a seal upon the heart, that is affection, love, upon the arm, that is power, strength. For love is strong as death. Love is powerful. Jealousy is cruel as Sheol. Love is possessive. The fleshes thereof are fleshes of fire, flames of jar. Love is warm, purifying, like fire. Many waters cannot quench love, nor do floods drown it. Love perseveres, endures. Even if a man give all the substance of his house for love, he will utterly be content. Love is priceless. You cannot exchange it for anything. And brothers and sisters, this is the love of God in Christ Jesus. And this is the love that has to be wrought into our very life, that we may love Him as He has loved us. So this is the Song of Solomon's. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we have tasted Thy love in Christ Jesus, and we do long for more. We do praise and thank Thee because Thy love is so fervent, always steadfast, faithful, unchanging, enduring, perfect. But our love always faltereth and faileth. And yet, Lord, we do praise and thank Thee, Thou dost never give us up. Thou art calling us, stirring us, encouraging us, disciplining us, that we may be perfected in love. Oh, that we may love Thee as Thou hast loved us. We ask in Thy precious name. Amen.